And I'm just glad to be around when God's moving and God's speaking, get to be a part of that. I ask you this morning, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. The Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and I believe this is what the Lord's laid on our heart for this morning. As we've been praying, even coming up the road yesterday, thinking, meditating, and just trying to get God's direction for what He'd have us to say. And then, I believe last night, during the preaching, both messages, God began to settle in our heart what He'd have us to preach. And so we want to try to be obedient to the Lord and just do what God would have us to do. And kind of like I've already heard said a couple times, sometimes you don't understand why God's got you going a certain direction, but the best thing to do is just go with God and obey the Lord. And I thought about, as the brother was saying, we need God to move. We need the Spirit of God to minister. And except He does the work, it won't be done. And we can't make Him move. We can't make God move. We can't make God work. But we can find where He is working, where He is moving. We can try to get in on it. And John tells us in chapter 3, Jesus speaking there to Nicodemus, He says, "The Spirit, like a wind, bloweth where it listeth. No man can tell whence it cometh or where it goes." And that's the same way it is with God. When He works, you don't know when He's going to come by. You don't know where He's headed. You don't know where He's at. But all it takes is God to step down and breathe. And it didn't happen just like that. And that's what we're looking for in these days and praying for. I've been doing a little studying on the Holy Spirit and trying to teach and preach through some thoughts there to the church where we're at there in Oklahoma, trying to help them. Been looking at the Sovereign Spirit and how there in John 3, that's what He is. He's sovereign. He's just as much sovereign as the Father and the Son. And He does as He pleases when He pleases. And what a good lesson it is for us to learn what Paul said to the church at Ephesus, that we grieve not the Spirit of God. And we can grieve Him and we can hinder Him from manifesting His presence in our midst. And that's what we need. We need to manifest presence of God. Thought about how He was that spawning Spirit at creation. From the very first verses of all of Holy Scripture, we find God giving us a picture of redemption and conversion. And Bible says that the darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was void, without form and void. And thought about how that's every one of us before the Spirit of God begins to move, begins to brood. That's that word move there. It's used in Deuteronomy about a brooding eagle. And I thought about how in my life I was lost on my way to hell in darkness. I was void of anything good, void of understanding, void of anything that was pleasing to God. Yet the Spirit of God began moving. He began brooding and again fluttering over my soul, and He began doing a work in me. It didn't happen immediately, but over a course of a few years and a lot of preaching and God hemming me up in a corner somewhere, oh, I'm telling you, God began to do a work of revealing Himself to me and changing me. And whenever God spoke, just like at creation, light came. Oh, friend, He separated the darkness from the light, and there was a transformation took place in my soul. And there was a work being done long before we see creation, the Spirit of God moving. And yet, even in the midst of that moving, there wasn't nothing till God spoke. But when He spoke, there came life and light. What a blessing when the Spirit of God moves. That's what we need in these days. That's what we're desiring in these days, that the Spirit of God would move upon us, both as those that are seeking the Lord, lost in your sin, that God would move upon you, but even us that are saved, that God would reveal even more of Himself to us and take us a greater distance with Himself. Well, I just thank God for the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, He doesn't testify of Himself. He testifies of Jesus. And Peter tells us over in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 11, says, "And the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophet signified these things." And in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of God showing and revealing these precious revelations to these men of God. And they preached. They weren't preaching the Spirit, they're preaching Christ. Even though they didn't know His name and they didn't know all the details, you get one of the most vivid images of Christ and His sufferings in Isaiah 53. And if we didn't have Isaiah 53, we wouldn't have as much of an insight and a picture into the sufferings of Christ. But the Spirit of God, that's His ministry, to exalt Christ, to preach Christ. Yeah. And He did it in the Old Testament. Yeah. He's the seeking Spirit. Thought about how even there as Abraham's servants, a picture of the Spirit going to get a bride for Isaac. And he didn't speak of himself, but he spoke of his master, spoke of the riches. He put a bracelet on her hand, earring in her ear. He began to show her all. She wasn't there yet, but all friend, he was beginning to reveal to her all that she would have until he finally convinced her and she was willing in the day that he called her to go with him to her master to meet her new bridegroom, the man who was waiting on her, who would become her husband. So just keep on seeking. The Spirit of God is working in our midst. He's convincing you and drawing you to a place where you're going to come in the day of His power. Yeah. Bible talked about how the family told her to go on and she left. And then the brother spoke up and said, well, let's have her stay just a little while. Yeah. And he says, well, I need to get on back. I've got business to be about. And I doesn't say, and I don't want to put into Scripture what's not there, but I thought about Rebecca being a young lady, maybe even she thought a few times as she looked back over her shoulder and looked back home and thought, well, this is a new place I'm going, and you know, I'm not sure if I'm really ready to be a wife. And maybe that servant looked up and said, have I told you how precious he is? Have I told you how good looking he is? Has I told you how strong he is? His father is a great master and has many, many in his household. And you'll never be a servant again in your life, but you'll have maids and servants that'll serve you. Oh, maybe she kept on going. Then she'd look back again. He seen her and say, have I told you? Have I told you? Oh, friend, the Spirit of God will seek you out and He'll begin to reveal you precious truths of the precious Lamb of God, whom you have not seen, yet not seeing, we believe. And some of you are seeking and you're going to believe. Just keep on seeking Him. Oh, and the saving Spirit will get a hold of your heart one of these days and regenerate you and produce life. And then He'll seal you into the day of redemption. Oh, some great things to look forward to. Know that the Spirit of God might do that in these days. But I want to look this morning at John chapter 6 and just one verse of Scripture. Kind of goes in line with a little bit of what was being preached last night. And feel like this is what the Lord have us to preach. So you pray for us as we deliver to you what's on our heart. Bible says in John 6:35, if you'd stand with us and we'll read the Word of God together. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and ask you, Lord, for your help during this time. Thank you for our dear brother Shane, who's already preached to our hearts this morning. God, help me as a minister to be faithful. Lord, I thank you for the men of God you've put in my life that have blazed the trail before me, preached the truth of your word. And God, you've allowed me to have that influence, and I bless you and thank you for that. And God, I pray you'd help me to be faithful, God, to be faithful as those that have gone before, Lord, to carry on the torch and to preach the truth. And God, I beg you, Lord, that you might bless these men of God that are here this morning, Lord, and that they might be honored, Lord, God, that they might be blessed in their ministries, Lord, for their faithfulness. God, now we look to the Word of God once again, and Lord, we need your touch, we need your divine help. We ask, God, that you might bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to just preach on the thought, Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. And Bible says that particular phrase, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I thought about bread, and of course last night our brother preached on bread. He talked about that yeast and homemade bread, and I don't know about you, preacher, get to preaching about bread, especially right before lunchtime, make your belly start growling and your tongue start watering and you're wanting to look for something good to eat. But I thought about bread and how it's hard. Bread is something hard when you're trying to follow a diet. In fact, all these folks nowadays, they're wanting to diet and they're talking about low-carb diet. One guy said, yeah, I'm on a low-carb diet. I eat meat and veggies, and then I also eat bread. I said, no, you're not on a low-carb diet then. But it's hard, isn't it? And that's my battle. My battle is with bread. I like bread. I like it any way you want to make it. I love it hot. I like it cold. I like it homemade, especially as the brother preached last night. But, hey, I even like it store-bought. I like it in them little plastic wrappers with icing on top and a little filling stuffed right in the middle of it. I mean, it don't really matter how you want to make it for me. I like bread. And I like it soft. I like it hard. I like to get one of them cat head biscuits like, you know, Grandma used to make. And I like the ones on the edge, a little bit crustier, a little hard right around the edge, you know. And it don't matter to me. I like bread. I like it in the morning. I like it in the afternoon. I like it in the evening. It makes for a good midnight snack. What I'm saying is I love bread. And that's not always a good thing, especially when you battle with weight loss. But what I'm saying this morning is, when you see Christ as the bread of life, then that's okay to like bread. You'll never be able to get too much of Jesus. You'll never be able to get too full on Him. And whereas bread in our diet may be a bad thing at times, Jesus in your diet is never a bad thing. The more of Him you get, the better off you'll be. And so I want to look at Jesus, the bread of life, just by way of introduction. I want you to consider some things. In the setting, Jesus describes Himself here as the bread in five different ways. Now, when you look through this Gospel of John, chapter number 6, you find the word bread used 17 times. You find the word manna is used 3 times, and the word loaves is used 4 times. And so 24 different times you find bread being alluded to in this chapter. Some have called it the bread chapter. It's definitely a bread basket full of a lot of types of how Christ is the bread. When you open up chapter 6, you begin to read. Bible says He's in a mountain of multitudes come to Him. They don't have nothing to feed them. And so there's a lad with two fishes and 7 loaves, and God blesses it and breaks it, and He feeds the multitude. They go across the sea that night and they try to follow Him, and we find the Pharisees come to Him as they oftentimes did, and they begin to question Him. And He begins to tell them that He has already showed them who He was, but they would not receive Him because they are not of the Father, and that if they were of the Father, they would have received Him. And He goes on and talks about how that He was that manna that came down in the wilderness, and how that He is the living bread for all that are hungry and athirst today. And we find that He's talking about Himself being that spiritual manna. We find He's the true bread in verse number 32. In verse 33, He's the bread of God. In verse 35, He's the bread of life. Verse 41, the bread which came down from heaven. And in verse 51, He is the living bread. We find that there are I Ams throughout Scripture, and Jesus Christ had 7 specific I Ams that He spoke of in the New Testament, and every one of them was alluding back to the great I Am, the I Am that revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. And He uses these on purpose because He knows that especially the Jews and the Pharisees are going to know something about the I Am, the Jehovah God of all creation. And so when He says, I am the bread of life, He's not just talking about being bread, but He's saying, I'm the God of glory, the self-existent one that can give to your soul what you stand in need of. So it says, I am. We find 3 of these I Ams of Christ associated with life. We find here in our text, He is the bread of life. We find that in Bethany, He talked about how He was the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We find over again, you could look, that He says He is the bread. He talks about how in John 14, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we talk about the I am, we're talking about the life-giving, life-sustaining, life-granting God of glory. And He is the bread of life. I thought about how when we ponder this statement of I am, the I am statements in John's gospel, we must receive Him as the bread of life when He says, I am that bread. I thought about how the bread is associated with His practices. It's interesting, all throughout the life in the ministry of Christ, there's bread. I mean, you consider it. Not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, but much of His ministry also involved bread. I thought about how He was born in the house of bread and He was laid into a feeding trough as if bread being put on display for whosoever would come and feast upon Him. He's bread. Thought about how he mentioned bread there whenever he's rebuking the devil in Matthew 4:3-4. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread, it's a part of an integral part of his ministry. He fed the multitudes with bread on two different occasions in Matthew 15:15-20-21. And then again, verse 32-39. Just prior to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ at Calvary, he linked the broken bread that he ate with his believers, with his disciples there in the upper room, with being his body that would be broken. He is the bread of life. Even after his resurrection, he broke bread with those men on the road to Emmaus and fellowshipped with them. He calls his own now to come and dine on the bread and the fish that we see in John 21:12 after his resurrection, when Peter is there fishing again and he tells them to come and to eat. And one day I'll say this, as it was not only seen around his ministry, but it'll be seen throughout eternity. One day he's going to call us home to heaven, and we're going to feast upon him spiritually throughout all eternity. And we'll gather around the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bread of life will be present. It's associated with his practice, but then we see it's accentuated in his person. It accents. Now, I know that's a big word, but it just simply means it backs up or it brings out something about him. Kind of like you ladies, y'all like to accent or you know, accentuate. You like to put stuff on that'll bring out your hair, your eyes, or you know, you wear a dress and you'll put a belt on and it ain't doing nothing, it ain't holding nothing up, it's just there for looks, but it brings out something, I guess. Well, we find that the bread of life accentuated the person of who Jesus is. The very substance used by Christ in feeding the hungry became an illustration that would be implemented in revealing who he was. We find that this bread, it's not just here for no reason. It's not just by chance he chose bread. What he's trying to reveal to sinners and to you and I today is that he is the very every need you have. He is that need, and he can fulfill that need. As bread is very necessary and suitable to our body, so Jesus is essential and fulfilling to our souls. Everything the physical bread is to us, Jesus is to the spiritual man. Just as you need bread to get up and to go and to live and food to be able to function and to survive in this life, you need Jesus to survive spiritually. If you're lost, you need him to live. If you're alive, you need him to sustain you. And if you don't have a regular diet of the bread of life in your life on a daily basis, you'll not survive in these days. As my brother said it last night, the pressure's on. And it's hard being a Christian in this society. And it's only going to get harder, friend. And you're going to have a walk and a relationship with Jesus. If you're going to survive, you need the bread of life. He's our spiritual strength. He's our sustenance. He's our satisfaction. The Israelites found him to be manna that was sweet to the taste and pleasing to every need they had. And everyone who knows Jesus will find him to be pleasing. And as the psalmist said in 34, verse number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's the bread of life. Then I see how it's assimilated by his people. It's associated with his practice, accentuated in his person, but it is assimilated by his people. That word assimilate, just a big word, means to eat. You have to take it. You have to actually put it in your mouth. I mean, somebody can make a beautiful spread and make a meal and invite you over to eat and have the best homemade biscuits or rolls there on the table. But if you don't pick it up and take it, friend, you'll never enjoy the benefit of it. And Jesus says, here I am, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But there's so many that are too wound up in their sin and what they can do or what they can't do or what they don't want to give up. They're not willing to assimilate. They're not willing to take. They're not willing to eat of the bread of life. Right. Oh, that God would make you willing and bring you to an end of yourself and show you how desperately in need of this bread you are. Oh, we need to take this bread. Thought about what one man said. The bread of God is made up of righteousness, goodness, loving kindness, graciousness, perfectness, holiness, and such like which result in God-likeness. When you take this bread, you're going to start to take on the image of it. You're going to begin to look like it. What's that saying? You are what you eat. You eat junk food, you eat fast food, and you probably aren't going to be very healthy. And I'm an example of that. My car pulls in McDonald's by itself. I don't even have to tell it to. But I'm telling you, you are what you eat. Oh, you eat on Christ. You feast on the manna. You eat on the bread of life. Boy, you'll be more Christ-like. I find that's what we're missing in a lot of our churches and a lot of our ministries. A lot of even preachers are missing that Christ-like spirit. Oh, that God would help us to feast more on Him. Oh, so many people, they go home on Sundays and they eat on and feast on the preacher and what he said that they didn't like, instead of feasting on Christ and trying to get a morsel out of what God's given them to feast on. Oh, we need this. God grant it to be so. Thought about William Williams. He wrote, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." Oh, but the good news is this morning, you'll never come to a place where you don't want any more. You'll always want more of Him. You ever get a taste and you'll never get enough. You'll come back to the table every time that it's spread. You'll open up the Word of God and find Him on every page, as it's already been said. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come to the bread of life and find the need that you're seeking for. Oh, His bread's very necessary and suitable to our bodies. So is Jesus, essential to fulfilling the need and the desire of our souls. Oh, Jesus, the bread of life. I thought about the story in the Old Testament of the lepers there in 2 Kings chapter number 7. You remember they sat at the gate of Israel, and Israel's besieged by the Assyrian army. Of course, lepers, they're not allowed in, and they're sitting on the outside, and they're just in as bad a condition, if not worse condition, as Israel's in there at Jerusalem. There's no food, no water, no provision. People are dying, and you know with that comes the plagues and just sickness and death. And they say, well, we can go in and we'll die there. We can sit here and die, or we'll go to the camp of the Syrians, and peradventure they might show us mercy. And if they don't, well, we're dead men anyway. We might as well give it a shot. God supernaturally intervenes, and you remember in the story, they get there, and the God, before they come, had made the camp of the Assyrian army to hear the sound of horses and chariots are coming, and they jump on their feet. The Assyrian army does and runs off, leaves the camp just like it is, horses tied up, raiment laid in there, food on the table. I mean, just like it was just set for those lepers. I thought about how here they came up to that camp. They probably, maybe even with hesitation, they began to look and think, oh, what's going to befall us? No, certainly these Assyrians won't allow any lepers in the camp, but oh, if maybe they just throw us some crumbs off the master's table whereby we could eat and be sustained for just a little while longer. No doubt they crept in, they began to look. I thought about how sinners, whenever we start hearing the gospel and we start hearing the exhortation to come to Christ, to flee to Christ, that's how we approach Him. We come fearfully, knowing that He can judge us and destroy us and send us to hell and do so righteously, and we would deserve every bit of it. We come seeking, but we come also somewhat scared and wondering what's going to befall fall us. So, but I want to say to you, if you're seeking, you don't have to fear Him. I want to say God's merciful, God's gracious, God's good, and you'll not find a rod or a whip waiting you, but you'll find open arms and a table spread waiting you, just as these lepers did as they went into that camp. Yep. Yep. I imagine they went into the first tent. They started looking around, thinking, what in the world's going on here? What has happened? Where are these Assyrians at? Well, they look over at the table and they saw that food. The first thing they did, run over there and start stuffing their bellies. Oh, I mean, they're eating everything they can, bread and water, no doubt, maybe other things there spread on the table, and they're beginning to fill up their stomachs, and they're eating and they're being satisfied and sustained. One of them gets up from the table, his belly's swollen up. He hadn't eaten in days, and here he has just gorged himself on a meal, and he can't hardly handle anymore, and he steps up, gets up from the table, walks over to a corner. There's some garments laying. He starts taking off those garments that's been wrapped around his leprosy, and he begins to unfold and unwrap, and all the corruption and all the vileness that's there, he takes it and throws it out. He picks up a new robe. He begins to bandage his arms, and he puts that robe upon himself, and he begins to look at all that he has, the treasure that's laying there. Another leper looks up and says, "Oh, man, what a robe you've got on." He said, "Yeah, man." He's laying right there. There's another one just like it over there if you want one. We find in the text they found food, they found robes, they found riches. They went and buried it, came back, took it again, and then God dealt with their hearts. Yep. They said, "We do not well." This is a day of tidings, and we hold our peace.
Yeah.
And they went back and they told the camp of Israel, and of course they didn't believe it at first. And you remember the prophecy was fulfilled. The man there was trodden under the foot of all those who were going out to receive the blessing. And I thought about how we do not well if we hold our own tongue after we have received the riches of Christ. At Christ's expense, all that He did for us was purchased at Calvary, and it's made available to us. Robes of righteousness, riches that are out of this world, and a food feasting from the manna of God's Word. We do not well if we hold our peace. But as I thought about all of that, thought about those lepers and how that they are certainly a type of sin, a type of the sinner in need of that which they cannot do for themselves. I thought about how even Jesus likened lost men unto lepers, likened them unto blind men that could not see, deaf men that could not hear. He likened them to lame men who could not walk. But then lastly, He likens them to dead men. And you realize a dead man has everything that those other men don't, that those other men have. A dead man's blind, a dead man's deaf, a dead man can't walk, a dead man's diseased, he's corrupt. No, you realize that's a condition of the heart and the soul today. Outside the grace of God, you need the bread of life to sustain you and give you life.
Amen.
Thought about how these words echo even more sweetly after reading that story when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Oh, if you're a sinner this morning, unsaved, lost in shades of night, as the hymn writer put it, Jesus Christ bids you come. Come unto me. Come to divine mercy. Come by divine intervention to a God of mercy and grace. Come without hesitation. Come without fear. Come without delay. See your condition like a leper, like a dead man. You can't save yourself, but there's one who can save you. Don't try to live under the covenant of works, but look to the covenant of grace that was in the heart and mind from eternity past to eternity future. He loves you and He set His affection upon you. Come to this mercy and this grace that's offered. Oh, there's just three thoughts I want us to look at this morning, found in our text. I want to draw your attention to. First of all, I want you to see the bread of life. Simple enough, it's there in the text. We see Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." Notice, first of all, how that He is the bread. I've already alluded to it, but it's a metaphor is being used here. metaphor, something that we try to liken something to help us understand a little bit better what the meaning of it is. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I'm like the bread of life. Just like bread is to you, I am to your soul. The Lord uses bread here as a metaphor. And I thought about how that figure of speech there, it's always applied to an object or an action. And the Lord Jesus, in this case, for the purpose of helping His hearers and His readers understand who He is and what He can do for them, He says, I'm the bread. I'm glad the Lord used metaphors. Some of us are just simple. I'm simple. It takes sometimes just some things go over my head. I need something plain and simple. Help me understand it. Help me grasp it. And just like the preacher was preaching, this is something that's so simple that a child can get it. Just what bread is to you, Jesus can be to you spiritually. In other words, everything that literal bread is to the physical man, Jesus is to that spiritual man. I thought about this for just a little bit. I thought about, we see not only the metaphor, but the meaning of it. I thought about how literal bread, how it's made available. How do you get literal bread? Brother said it last night, it has to be taken as grain and then crushed, ground down. But I thought from the very beginning to the end, it must be planted. It's got to be grown. Then it's got to be cut down. It's got to be beaten. It's got to be heated, broken, and served. Well, I thought about that's the literal bread. But oh, thank God for the living bread. And how He was made available to the souls of men. He came to this earth as the God-man robed in flesh. He grew and was perfect in the sight of all men and the sight of God in heaven. For sinners, He was cut down, beaten, and bruised for our iniquity. Well, He was broken. He endured the heat of the Father's wrath upon Him at Calvary's hill. And He was broken, and now He is served up to us as a propitiation for sin. Oh, the literal bread is offered, but oh, the living bread is offered as well. It's been made available if you'll just come and partake. Thought about the literal bread, what it can accomplish. You know, I talked about bread. Sometimes bread is bad, but bread is good as well. It can be used to feed the hungry. It gives life. Thought about it, how it gives strength. It gives stamina. That's what carbs are. I guess that's that energy you get. So you can run, you can work, you can play, you can do whatever you need to do. It's a great source of energy for the body. And I was reading on it. They say bread, especially the right kind of bread with the right grains and stuff in it, it's especially good for the brain and the nervous system. And it's full of vitamins and nutritions that the body needs to be able to operate. What it can accomplish. I thought about the living bread, what He can accomplish. He feeds the hungry soul, doesn't He? Well, He's fed more hungry souls than the Red Cross and all the other humanitarian endeavors have ever done all put together. He gives life, strength, power to live for Him. He brings healing to the mind and heart and soul of every believer. He satisfies, He sanctifies, and He stabilizes the believer. What He can do is even greater than what physical bread can do. Just as bread will give you strength to live another day, Christ will give you strength to live eternally. We see the metaphor, the meaning, but notice the message. What is Jesus saying to them? Jesus is not only like the bread. He's not just saying, I'm like bread. But He's saying, I'm greater than bread. He says, I am the bread of life. Oh, friend, He's not just like bread today, but He's greater than bread. Jesus said, and I already quoted it, but Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, you realize bread's important, but Jesus is infinitely more important. You can live a long life with a full belly and die and go to hell, but you can live a poor life with an empty belly, but have Jesus in your soul, and you've got heaven over the horizon. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's greater than bread. He pre-exists bread. He came before bread. He's the creator, the inventor, the giver of bread to you and I. He is greater than bread. That which was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Oh, He's better than bread. He's greater than bread. Oh, I think about bread, but give me Jesus and take all up. That's why men and women have gone to their death for Christ. Because He's greater than anything in this world. We see the bread of life. Notice also the blessed life. Not only the bread of life, but we see in this text the blessed life. It says, He that cometh to me shall what? Never hunger. Never thirst. Never. Oh, this is an absolute promise. Shall never hunger, shall never thirst. Those that come to Christ find Him. He's more satisfying than they ever imagined He'd be. He's more satisfying than the preacher was ever able to expound to you that He was. You look at these preachers that preach to you and pour their hearts out to you, and men that weep for your souls as they preach the gospel to you, but that's not even a taste of what it's really like when Jesus is in your heart and soul. Oh, it's infinitely more. They come broken and burdened, but they leave blessed. We come with our garments tattered and our lives shattered and ruined, but we leave blessed and robed in righteousness. It's a blessed life. It's a blessed life. Notice He says, shall never. I got to studying that out there, that shall never, never, and it is a double negative in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's what they say. It's a double negative in the Greek. Means never, never. You come to Jesus and you'll never, never hunger. You'll never, never thirst. Never, ever, ever, like us kids, whenever we were little and we would get carried away, we'd be upset about something. I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to do that again. That's the idea. He says you're never, ever, ever, and you could put as many evers on it as you want to. Ain't going to change the fact. You'll never get hungry or thirsty again. Never. At any time. Even when the world comes against God's people, when there's a drought going throughout the land and it seems like there's not a lot of good preaching, not a lot of good people, not a lot of godliness around us, we can still be fed by this bread. We'll never go hungry. If the world rebels against Jesus, and they are, and they go down a path contrary to the Word of God, and they are, you'll still be fed by this bread. You'll still be sustained. Even if all of the Christendom wants to rebel against God's Word and deny the true Christ of the Bible, you can still have revival in your soul. Child of God, you can still experience the blessing of God. This isn't just a one-time thing when you say it, but it's with you throughout your life, throughout eternity. You'll never hunger. Thought about physical bread, can't do that. I ate last night and I'm ready to eat again. I'm going to eat here in just a little bit, but I promise you after a while I'm going to be ready to eat again. And again, and again, and again. How many times have we gone to one of them all-you-can-eat buffets and we've just stuffed ourselves and just walked away miserable and thought, boy, I ain't ever eating again. 4 hours later, man, you're looking for something to eat on. Right? Because it can't sustain. Oh, but Jesus can. Amen. Jesus can sustain you. He can satisfy you. I know because He satisfied me one day.
And he's still satisfying me, and he's still sustaining me, and he's still giving me strength. Oh, are you strengthless this morning? Are you in need of something that which you have not in yourself? Come to this Christ who's the bread of life. He won't leave you hungry the next day. It won't be a one-night stand with Jesus and him be gone when you wake up in the morning, but he'll be right there beside you when you get up the next morning. He'll be standing by the bedside. Somebody, I think last night, was preaching, talking about he's in the car when you get in the car, and it ain't a stranger. He's in the bed when you get in the bed, and it ain't your spouse. He's with you all the time, everywhere you go. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, I bless his name this morning. I thank God for my friend who sticketh closer than a brother. It's a blessed life living this life. I wouldn't trade it for anything, Pastor. I wouldn't trade being a Christian, being a servant of God for anything. Well, he satisfies us throughout all eternity. He'll never stop. It's a blessed life. I want to say it's the believing life. He's the bread of life. We see in this the blessed life. But then lastly, I'll give you this. He's the believing life. He says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice he says, he that cometh and he that believeth. Now, they wouldn't be coming if he wasn't there telling them to come. I don't see in this no Arminian doctrine. But I do see repentance and faith. But I see it as a result of him saying, come. He that cometh. Only those who are coming and believing are those that enjoy the benefit of this bread. Who experiences this life? Who gets in on this thing? Those that cometh and believeth. Those who come and keep on coming. There's some that come a little distance and then they stop and they turn back and they say, that ain't worth it. Well, if that's your view of Christ, then you really don't understand who Christ is. But it's those that come and they keep on coming. They keep on coming. They keep on seeking. They keep on following hard after Him. That's that word there. ETH, best of my understanding, means continual action. You come and you keep on coming. That's what's wrong with the gospel. It's being preached today. A lot of people come to an altar one time and then they live their life like hell and they say they're going to heaven when they die. They don't know God. They've never had an encounter with divine, with a divine revelation of who Christ is. But they think because they can remember a time and a place and a message and a preacher and exactly where the altar was they was at and can point it out to you, they're going to heaven. They're not following Jesus today. Breaks my heart. I went out of respect there just a few weeks ago in Oklahoma to a funeral. Indian man there was beat to death. Lived a rough lifestyle. Lived a drunkard's lifestyle. I don't know what kind of trouble he's in, but they found him beat to death. Side of the road. I know his mother, she attends services there at Indian Baptist sometimes, so out of respect I went. And they had this guy get up. He started talking about Johnny. What a good old boy Johnny was. I mean, he's always there. Drop the hat. If you ever needed him, he'd come and help you. He's my helper. Now I know he had some bad habits and some hang-ups. But I just believe when he gets to heaven, God's going to let him in because he's a good fella. And then he took Scripture and twisted it. Talked about there, and I don't remember where it's at in the Gospels. I'd have to go back and look, but he read it there how every good work will be rewarded. Of course, the Lord talking to his disciples, saved folk, not lost folk. And he took that out of context and said, well, he did good deeds. God's going to reward him for it when he gets to heaven. It just broke my heart. I thought, first of all, he wants nothing to do with God in this life. Why are you going to tell everybody he wants something to do with God in the afterlife? And then I thought, oh, this room full of men probably just as wicked as he is, but saying, well, if he made it, I'll make it, sure enough. And gave them a crutch to lean on, to comfort their soul with on their way to hell. I'm thoroughly convinced it's not about a date and a time and an hour. I know folks, they know they were saved and they can't even tell you when it happened. But they know because there's fruit today and they're still following today and they're still repenting today and they're still believing today. That's how they know God's working in their heart and life. There's fruit there. Thought about an orchard. Long time has been gone. An old sign hanging there, a train on it that's broken, just kind of cockeyed hanging there, says Apple Orchard with a big old picture of an apple on it. Came out of that orchard. That's about like a lot of folks say, well, looky there, there's an orchard. There's my fruit. And yet you go out there and ain't a tree, there ain't an apple, there ain't nothing. A lot of people want to point at something in their past and say, see, there's some fruit. What about right now? Is there any fruit right now? He said, them that cometh and keep coming, that believe and keep on believing. The only people who benefit from this living bread are those who partake of it and those that continue to partake of it until the day they die. It's those that come to Christ that are made to see Him for His true worth and value. And when they see Him, they'll never leave Him. They'll never stop off of seeking after Him and searching for Him. They'll trust Him wholly. They'll take Him at His word. They'll believe Him and keep on believing Him all the way into heaven. Say, can anyone be saved? Yes. I believe anybody can be saved that repents and believes. God's working in their heart? Yeah. This coming and believing implies repentance and faith. The one coming is repenting. He's already turned from his sin. He's coming. Why? Because he's been invited. The Spirit of God's brought home the truth to come to Christ, and they're coming. Yeah. One who's believing is trusting in the Lord for salvation. I thought about John 3:16. So many people will quote that, but they'll only quote the first half of it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Then they'll talk about God's all love, and they won't preach the other side of the gospel message, that God's also holy and just. But you read on the rest of that, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's only for those who believe and believeth. Keep on believing. Salvation is limited this morning. It's limited to them that believe. There is not a leaving sin and a cleaving to Christ. If there's not a trusting in Christ alone for salvation, then there is no salvation. But I'm glad this morning it's a believing life. Brother preached this morning, whenever the preacher was preaching out of 1 John and God began to reveal to him the truth. Well, that's a good book to go to know whether or not you have life. Bread of life is offered freely, but it must be received. Must be received. I cannot make you receive it, but God in His power can make you receive it. In the day of His power, He can make you will. He can draw you with cords of love. That word draw means to drag, and a lot of people try to describe it as God grabbing you around your neck, you know, and just dragging you to an altar and throwing your face into the carpet and saying, you get right with me. But I don't see that at all. And studying out that word, I see it being a coercion, God drawing you out of love and mercy, revealing Himself to you kindly and making Himself so irresistible that you can't help but come. Oh, is He making Himself a little more irresistible to you today? Can you see that bread that's been offered freely, the bread of life? He says, if you're hungry, come to Me and eat. Are you thirsty? Won't you come and drink? You find on later, even in this passage in John, and in John chapter 7, he talks over in verse 37, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Time and time again, are you hungry? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Eat and drink of Me. The invitation's being given. Is the Spirit of God calling? If He is, won't you come? You won't be cast down. You won't be killed. You won't be slaughtered. You may fear like those lepers as they approach that camp, but you don't have to. God says, come. Come humbly. Come realizing you're nothing. Oh, that God would cause you to come today. In His power, He can change your heart. Through conviction of sin, He can bring you to an end of yourself. And by His grace, give you that living bread today. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Oh, do you see Him as the bread that you stand in need of today? Let's pray. Father, we bow in Your presence. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the day that You revealed to me that bread. I thank You for it. I bless You. I magnify You. Lord, I thank You for these words. When Christ said, I am the living bread, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I pray, dear, and perhaps even this week of meeting, Lord, we might see come to pass what we've been preaching this morning. What's been preached already this morning? What's been preached last night? Oh, God, would You bring to fruition? Oh, may the Spirit of God work in our midst. God, I pray You'd search me and try me. Lord, if there's anything that might grieve Him, I pray You'd forgive me. God, I pray that You'd cleanse me, make me a better husband, make me a better father, make me a better child, make me a better Christian. God, I don't want to grieve You. I don't want to hinder You, Lord. God, I pray You might move upon souls, Lord, and reveal Christ, the living bread, to their hearts. Bless the men that will preach later today and throughout the rest of the week, God, and use them, Lord. Give us direction. Give us discernment. Lord, we need to preach what You have for us, God, what we stand in need of. Lord, would You guide and direct? Lord, we'll bless You and thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.